Tonight, we want to study an intense Bible book. This book is the book of Jude. I put boxing gloves up there because I thought that was the most appropriate image. As you look at Jude, he is writing to some bad apples. And by bad apples, I don't mean fruit. There were some false teachers, as we learned from this lesson, that were a real threat to Jude's readers. As you read through this short epistle, and there is only one chapter, you begin to find that verse 3 is a verse which stands out. You might call it a key verse. As Jude writes this information, he says to his readers, I'm writing unto you, I wanted to write a longer letter, but I'm writing unto you to share with you some information about the common salvation. Those two words, if you like to underline words in your Bible, should probably be underlined. They need to be emphasized. I do not hear, as I listen to people talk or as I converse with individuals, I do not hear a lot of talk about a common salvation. When I hear people talk or discuss their salvation, it is generally an uncommon salvation. Here's what I mean by that. Let's take a look at the slide. Have you ever heard someone say, well, I was saved, I said the sinner's prayer. And then someone else, you were talking to them, and they said, well, I accepted Jesus into my heart. There's a third person who says, I confess Jesus as my Lord. A fourth person says, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. A fifth person comes along and says, God spoke to me in a dream or perhaps some other way. The next one says, I had a special feeling and I knew I was saved. Another individual says, I prayed with a preacher and after that, I was saved. Another one says, well, I was confirmed in my church, and at that confirmation, I was saved. Another one says, well, I was sprinkled as a baby, so I'm good. And then the other says, I prayed to God for my salvation. If you have not heard all these claims, chances are you've heard most of them. Or you will hear most of them as you go through life. As we have these statements before us, it behooves us to ask a very simple question. Do these statements all say the same thing? In other words, it's just another way of making the same point. Or is it the case that all of these statements are different? If we worded this question based on Jude 3, the common salvation, we might word it in this way. Do the statements before us show commonality, or do the statements before us show dissimilarity? Well, we don't have to have an advanced degree in English, we know that the statements are different. We know that the statements lack harmony. They do not agree. Yet, what do we find in the book of Jude, verse 3? Jude says, I am writing to you about salvation, and I am telling you that you have obeyed the common salvation. Our salvation is common. We have followed the same steps. We adhere to the same plan. God had his system, and we all complied with it. If we have people today who are telling us all these different things, they have obeyed an uncommon salvation. Someone is wrong. Who is it? Do we want to say that Jude was wrong? Do we want to say that Jude should have written about an uncommon salvation because everybody is saved in a different manner? Well, people would say, no, let's not beat up on Jude. What about God? Should we say that God was wrong? Should we say that God gave Jude the wrong information? If everybody is saved in a different way, then something's mixed up in heaven. Somebody says, well, no, we don't want to put the blame on God. If you eliminate God and you eliminate Jude, is it not true that there is only one place left to look? And that place falls on the people who were, quote unquote, saved in one of the ways that we have here, or one of the ways that is not listed. Jude, as he talks about salvation, he also talks about the faith. Like a common salvation, there is one set of steps to become a Christian. Jude says there is also the faith, or a common faith. That's not surprising, because in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul, as he's listing seven different ones, one of those ones is one faith. He says there's one God. Well, we believe that. He says there's one Lord. We believe that. There's one Spirit. We believe that. There's one baptism. There's one hope. We believe all those things. But in that list, Paul says there was also just one faith, that common faith, that single faith, is a distinct body of truth. It is, if you will, a pattern. It is a set way of doing things, including how to be saved. If we follow God's pattern, wherever we are, whatever congregation we're with, we're going to be doing the same things. Now someone says, well, now that's not true. I went to another congregation and they had the prayer before the songs. That's not what I'm talking about as far as differences. Some of the expedience may vary. For example, you may have, as you go to a congregation, or you could go back 100 years, you wouldn't have found a microphone like we're using today. A microphone is not an addition. A microphone is an expedient. You would still find the preaching 100 years ago, just like you find it now. When it comes to teaching the gospel, not everybody is going to be taught in the same way. One person says, well, I learned about God's plan with a DVD. Fine. Another person comes along and says, someone taught me in person. Yes, sometimes it happens that way. Another one says, I got this Bible correspondence course by mail, and I figured out the truth that way. Yes, we do it that way too. Someone says, well, when it came to my baptism, I was baptized in a horse trough. Well, that wasn't true for me, but it's been true for some people. Another one says, well, it was cold, and we went out to the river, and someone chopped ice and put a rope on me and pretty much threw me in the hole. There have been some people who have been baptized that way. Thankfully, that wasn't my way to go. But some people have had that experience. Some of the details differ, but we're still doing the same thing. The trimming sometimes change. When someone says, well, I'm saved, if we hear that question, it's certainly appropriate, because Paul did this in Acts chapter 19. It is certainly appropriate for us to ask, how did you become a Christian? Tell me the process that you followed. That's essentially what Paul does with some people in Ephesus. The people in Acts chapter 19 had not followed the right plan. They did not follow the right plan because they were ignorant of some things. Today we still have that same problem. We have thousands of people, tens of thousands of people, who believe that they are in a right relationship with God, but they're not. They've been deceived. They have not obeyed the common salvation. They've picked one of the alternatives before us, or maybe another one. Someone might say, well, okay, I can understand that there is this absolute truth, the faith in Jude 3, but I'm not quite convinced that we really have to cling to it. I mean, it's good maybe as a general guide, but I'm not convinced that we have to follow it that much. Well, let's take a look. As Jude writes, still sticking with this third verse, he says, beloved, while I was giving all diligence, I was preparing to write unto you, but I was constrained. I had to limit things. And now I am exhorting you to contend. That word's highlighted for a reason. And I want you to contend for what? I want you to contend for the faith, that common faith. And how do I want you to contend for the faith? I want you to contend for that faith earnestly. If you were to go and look at the word contend, it is a word which shows sometime back associated with wrestling. In classical Greek, that word described the struggle for political office or the struggle related to law. I don't know about you, but if I go out and check my mailbox, I'm getting some extra mail lately. Have you gotten some extra mail? There are some people in our area who want to be elected to a certain political office, and they seem to be sending out some extra literature. The people who want to get elected generally put forth some effort. Direct mail is used, at least at my house. You may get a phone call. Someone says, I want you to vote for me, or I want you to vote for this person that I'm calling on behalf of. You might have someone come and knock at your door and say, I'd like your vote. I want you to meet me. Money is raised. The people who are seeking political office, they put great effort into getting elected. What happens when the presidential election comes around every 4 years? We've perhaps seen a few of those. Is it not true that the gloves come off when it's time for the presidential election? Is it not true that they begin to sling the mud? If it is not a fight to the death, there is that near constant bickering and attacking and campaigning. If we put less effort into our Christian life than a politician puts forth to get into office, we are not living the kind of life that God wants us to live. It's simply not going to cut it. Our efforts when it comes to living the Christian life must exceed that of what a politician puts forth. If you were to look at the word contend, kind of break it down a little bit, you would see, at least in some respects, our English word agony. I told some stories on myself last Sunday. I'm not going to make that a regular practice, but I'll tell you another one tonight. Growing up, I was not all that religious. I was a Boy Scout. And I can tell you that when Boy Scout Sunday came, that was a Sunday where you didn't necessarily have to go to the Bible class, but you did have to go to the service. I found that agonizing. Oh, no. Dreary beyond words. You're killing me as far as the preacher, checking the watch, looking at the clock. When is it going to end? When I finally started to study the Bible, the light bulb finally came on. I began to realize some things. One of the things that I began to realize was that there is the faith. I began to realize that Jude said, you contend for the faith if you want to be a Christian. Before leaving this verse, I want to put forth a question. Is there anyone or anything in this life that we believe that we would defend? We would say this is worth defending. Would we be willing to put up a verbal defense, an aggressive verbal defense for someone that we know? Well, someone might say, well, sure, I have children or my spouse or my friend, whoever that might be, my coworker. Moving the question to the next level, what about a physical defense? If it were necessary to physically offer a defense for someone or something, would we be willing to do that? If we would be willing to defend someone or something verbally and or physically, what about the faith? What about the faith that's described here in Jude 3? Are we also willing to contend for that? This is a call for the Christian to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's important at any time in history, but certainly now as we look at our world. If someone is mocking the Bible, and that happens, it can be a challenge to step forward and say, I've got something to say. But that's one way we can contend for the faith. If error is being taught, it is right, necessary, to step forth and once again defend the faith. Jude says, as he talks about this faith, he says it was delivered. Not only does he say it was delivered, he says it was delivered once for all time. The idea there, it's not going to be repeated. God has revealed all the truth that he's going to give. That was in the first century. If a religious group happens to knock on your door this week and say, we have another testament of Jesus Christ, you can say you're too late. God gave all the truth in the first century. No more was given. And if you're coming along and saying that you've got an additional revelation from God, you're wrong. Or God's wrong. You might want to take that position and argue that way. God has done his part. What are we going to do with ours? Will we hide the treasure of God? Will we ignore the treasure of God? Will we defend it? There are all kinds of ways to contend for the faith. When someone says, I was saved by a special feeling, we hear that. It's tempting just to say, well, I don't want to make them feel bad. I don't want to interfere. But pray for, look for an opportunity to challenge that and talk about that. When someone says what is sinful is right, will we be quiet or will we speak up? If false doctrine is introduced in a congregation, and that's happened year after year, the devil's always busy. Well, people try to keep the peace throughout our lives. As a young Christian, as a somewhat mature Christian, and certainly as an older Christian, we need to be willing to contend for the faith that was once delivered. Now, if there is a right way to live, and that right way is contending for the faith, it would make sense that there is also a wrong way to live. Jude also talks about that. As he writes this brief letter, he says, I want you to know that in your midst there are some ungodly people. There are some bad apples. Jude says these people, they have wormed, they have crept their way into your lives, and they need to be dealt with. He told his readers, this is not surprising. He said, this has been predicted from way back when. As he describes his apostates, he said, they took the grace of God, the marvelous grace of God, and they turned it into lasciviousness. Then he said the people were so bad that they somehow denied the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the great problems in our day and time is denial. On just about any given day with any given subject, you can find someone who will deny something. If you say yes to something, I can almost guarantee you I can find someone who will say no. If you say something is up, we can find surely someone who says it's down. I found people over the years who say to me, I don't discuss politics and I don't discuss religion. Well, maybe there was a time when that was true. But now, I'll tell you, as we look at our culture, it doesn't have to be politics, it doesn't have to be religion. You ask them if this brand of milk is the best, and you'll find a denier. I mean, whatever it is, the smallest thing, people are contrary. People will take the very opposite view. It seems like we live in a time where people are just itching for debate and aggression. When it comes to religion, there are individuals who cannot, for whatever reason, seem to accept the idea that there is one faith. Well, that's what Paul says in Ephesians 4:5. Jude says there is this common faith. There are people who say, well, we want our preacher, or we want our church, we want our synod, we want our creed book to be our guide and make up the rules. God says, you need my word. Nothing more, nothing less. No addition, no subtraction. If someone wants to deny what the Bible says, that's their choice. God's love gives us the ability to choose. That's a tough thing about love. When we have love for someone, we are willing to let that love extend to the area of choice. God's love is so great, he gives us that choice. There are people who use that choice, as Jude talks about, and they are deniers. The unpleasant part of the afterlife is going to be filled with deniers. Different people, individually in groups, have chosen not to follow God's way. Let's take a look at the next slide. As he talks about some of these deniers, some of the people who would not follow God's way, he sort of ticks them off. He says, let's think about the Hebrews. They were in that category. And then he talks about angels, Sodom and Gomorrah, historical figures. He has a very lengthy list. Sticking with the angels for just a second. Jude said that the angels were not willing to keep their proper habitation. We don't know all that was involved there, but they had, at least in some respects, decided that they were not going to completely follow God's will. They went off course, they missed the mark, and they are being punished. The Hebrew writer says that there are innumerable angels. Now, that's not literal. We obviously can count whatever something is. We could count the number of angels if we were able to line them all up. But his point is that there are many, many angels. His point is many, many good angels. I've wondered many times, if there are many, many innumerable good angels, how many bad angels are there? How many evil angels does Satan have? I'd like to know the number of evil angels that rebelled and were displaced. God makes it clear, though, if you are on the earth or you are a heavenly creature and you do not follow my way, it's not going to go well for you. Jude sets forth Sodom and Gomorrah, people who are involved with same-sex relationships. These people lost their lives. That area was scorched. It was torched because they were not willing to do what was correct. It's easy as we go through life to think, well, God cares a lot about this, and I don't want to be involved with that sin because I think he's going to get me. But over here, there's something that in my mind seems a lot smaller. And if I engage in the smaller sin, God's not going to care so much. There are some deeds. It is certainly true from what we see in Jude that can ratchet up or increase substantially a person's or a nation's level of evil. No evil, though, is good evil. Some evil is especially offensive to God. As I mentioned, as you look at verses 8 through 11 in Jude, you have here some historical figures. He talks about Cain. He talks about Korah. He talks about Balaam. You have some metaphors. As far as verses 12 through 16, people who were not willing to do what was right. The false teachers that Jude's warning his readers about, they had rejected the will of God. He says, he gives six different descriptions. He says these people are so bad, they're like hidden rocks. I don't know if you've ever done much boating. I've done a little. Enough to know that as you get close to some shorelines, you want to be really careful. Because if you hit a rock, that's not going to be good for your boat. He refers to them as hidden rocks. He talks about them as far as shepherds that would exploit their flocks. He says they're clouds without water. He says they're trees without fruit. He describes them as waves without water. And then he says they're wandering stars. They've got these crazy ideas. When God applies those kinds of descriptions to people, it is not good. The rest of the book talks about how to contend. Jude says, this is not the way that you want to live. This is, with the rest of the book, how you want to go. Why, Jude? Because our eternal spirit is at stake. Evil workers, verses 17 through 19, they were predicted. Jude says that finding those folks as we try to contend for the faith, it shouldn't be a surprise because they were promised a long time ago. One of the critical tasks for us as a Christian is contend for the faith. A few days ago, I don't know if you saw the story or not, but there is a mayor in the state of Texas. And this mayor objected to a woman praying at a city council meeting. I thought, well, that's kind of interesting. I'm going to look the guy up. Well, he turns out to be a member of the church. He's a gospel preacher. And he said, biblically, that's wrong. Gave him book, chapter, and verse. Do you want to guess what happened? There were people across the country who pounced on this guy like a cat on a mouse. You backwards hook. Who do you think you are? You know, that was 100 years ago people were thinking like that. That's the way of the world. You try to contend for the faith, and oftentimes it's not going to be received very well. Jude offered some insight and some encouragement when it comes to contending for the faith. He said, if you want to do this, if you want to be able to stand for the truth, if you want to be someone who's going to be that beacon of light to a light to a lost and dying world, he says, number one, you build yourself up. Build myself up how? Eating certain foods? No. Build yourselves up in the most holy faith. Jude says you work on being the strongest Christian you can be. We've seen Christians sometimes, they don't make it to the first Sunday after they've been baptized. Or they come for a month, 6 months, a year, and then they're gone. Sometimes people last for 20 years, and one day they're gone. Sometimes people last for 50 years, and they're gone. Something, somewhere, got messed up. One of the daily responsibilities that we have as a Christian is building ourselves up spiritually. Now, your method for doing that might be a little different than my method, but we have to have that. We should want to know more. We should want to do more. We should seek to be a stronger influence, and in every possible way, to continue to look at our life and say, how can I refine? How can I mold my life? How can I change my life? How can I conform my life more to Scripture? How can I be a stronger child of God? Then Jude, as he offers some insight as far as how we contend for the faith, he said, pray in the Holy Spirit. There have been people who have looked at that and they just go wild. It's not complicated. Praying in the Holy Spirit is simply a way of describing praying according to the Spirit's will. We know what that will is. God has laid out his plan for us in the Scriptures. A lot of the prayers that we see in life are a joke. There are some people who can't pray well because they don't know God's book. They've never read or they've read very little of the Bible. There are the people who pray because they have the mind of the flesh and they can't pray well. When I think about poor prayers, it's like the person who says, well, I've been praying that God would let me win the lottery. Well, keep trying, lady. It's not going to work. That's the mind of the flesh. Jude, as he talks about how to contend for the faith, he says, you keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, I thought God just loves everybody and he's just going to love me whatever I do. Well, love you in a general sense. How do I keep myself in the love of God? You contend for the faith. You stick with what's true. Jude says an example of that, an illustration of that, is showing compassion to others. That's important. Part of that compassion is helping bring people to God. Sometimes we sing the song, souls to rescue, souls to save. We do that by contending for the faith. We send forth the light to the best of our ability every single day. This week, as we continue to see the effects of the virus, as people are still restricted in some ways, commit to contending for the faith. Be someone who tries to be stronger every single day for God. Be someone who tries to be more confident. Increase in your confidence. Increase your boldness. And be willing to say, yes, I am a Christian. This is what's right. This is what you need to do. This is what you need to hear. God will be pleased and you'll be blessed. Tonight, can we help you better contend for the faith? If you're someone who has been struggling as a Christian tonight, you're thinking, I just have not been doing very well in that way. I need to change. I'd like the prayers of the brethren who are here. We'd like to pray for you in that way. If you're someone who has not yet become a Christian, it is a challenging life in many ways, but it is the best life. And tonight, we'd like to help you start it as we stand and sing the selected song.